I want to, last week this church, Fellowship International, Fellowship One International, I preached a message that I've preached here. I believe I've preached it twice. And Lord willing, before I go to be with Jesus, I'll probably try and preach it 10 more times. Because there's some sermons, you know, when you're called to preach, there, you know, I was telling Dean when he came in here earlier to say hi to us. I said, Dean, you know, God fixed this thing, you know, because with us preachers, I said, because if you just preach the word, you ought to be okay. It's not the vessel, it's the word that's important. And so when the word of God comes, people are going to be ministered to, people are going to be blessed. It's not the vessel. And so sometimes preachers will go in. There's a difference between going in and getting a message to preach and having a message in you that you preach. The difference is you have an obligation to fulfill. The other is God has done something in you, and now it's like fire shut up in your bones, and you can't keep that thing shut. You can't keep a lid on it. You're like, every time it just keeps coming out. And this book of Ephesians, I preached Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 a week ago Saturday at this church, and it stirred up in me again this whole thing about, I've told you, I've mentioned it a few times over the years, that God is first in all things. He said, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the first, I am the last. I am Alpha and I am Omega. And so as this thing began to burn in my spirit years ago, I was taken, very confused as I listened to one pastor on the radio who was going to start a series through the book of Ephesians. And he started out saying this. He said, the book of Ephesians is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand. If you don't come at it at the right angle, you will miss totally everything God is saying. And he went on for like 20 minutes saying about how hard the book of Ephesians was. And I was listening to it, and finally I turned the radio off. I said, dear heavens, for real? Is it that hard? Oh my goodness. And he went on and on and on. And that was years ago, long time ago. But when the Holy Ghost brings you to a book, come on now. What was hard for man, what's impossible with man, is possible with God. Now, I don't know, I didn't listen to his teaching. I don't know what he had. But when I came to the book, the Holy Spirit said, it's real simple, son. In the first three chapters, it's all me. He said, look at it, read it. So I read it. First three chapters, God asked you and I to do absolutely nothing. Nothing. Read it. If you haven't read it, go through, read it. And why? Because he said to me, because it's all me, son. I've done it all. He said, I've done it all. I said, and so I'm reading through it, and I got so excited. I've reading through the book, and I came here one day, and I didn't have any notes or anything. I just read through the book and preached it. I just preached three chapters. And from that day to this, I haven't been able to quite get Ephesians out of my mind, because when I think about the fact that he adopted me, that he chose me, that I should be blameless and without reproach before him in love. Verse 6 says, I am accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted. Come on, when in this life you're rejected by so many people, but in God, God says, son, I accept you through my son, Jesus Christ. And so when you go on and on and you look all that God has done, God has literally, chapter 2, verse 1, and you who were dead, he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I didn't do anything, but he made us alive. Come on. And so on and on and on it goes through the book of Ephesians. And as I was thinking about that last week, I thought to myself, Well, Lord, you've done it all. Now, what are we to do? Everything that we are to do in Christ is based upon what he has done. Everything that we're to do is based upon what he's done. Listen, you have no Christian doctrine if you don't first look at all that God has done. If you just start to teach, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. I told you before how I was recently on a website of this great, of this preacher. If I mentioned his name, everyone would know. It's fine. And he was talking about how he ministers to his wife. And he had a list at the top of the web page. It must have been 50 items. He said, I make sure she's seen the latest movies. I make sure she's gone out to have a pedicure. I make sure, and I minister to her as servant, and I minister to her as, there's another S word, alliteration. And it was this whole long thing. I looked at that list, and it was as if, like ropes reached off of that web page, came and wrapped itself all around me, and I was going, "Oh my God, help me, Jesus!" It was like it was what was working for him was bondage to me. All I saw that list, I saw legally. I was like, "For real, brother? Will you go ahead? You run with it." But what am I trying to say? Listen. You can't take somebody's method and make it yours. You can't do it. It'd be like Saul taking his armor and putting it on David. Hey, David, this is what I won with. Here, you take it. David said, mm-mm, I can't even move. Get this stuff off of me. And so I had to throw it off. Well, so then let me read, because I'm going to start. I tried to get through chapter 4 of Ephesians, because I'm going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. It all has to do with what we're called to do. After you've read and after you've looked at all that God has done, I got to verse 1, and I had to stop. And so that's where we'll get to today. I tried to get through the whole chapter. But there's so much, the word of God is so rich, so multifaceted, that one verse can take up a whole sermon. Two, if I don't make it through this one today. But let me start in chapter 3 and read down, and then I'll deal with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Father, we thank you now for your word. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us. And thank you that your word and the Spirit agree. And I thank you that as your word is spoken, the Spirit in us is going to cause agreement that we might hear the word of the Lord. That is for each one of your sheep here today, that we might be built up and encouraged and strengthened by every word that proceeds out of your mouth now in Jesus' holy name. And so Paul, praying for the church at Ephesus, I'm going to start read this last apostolic prayer starting in verse 14 and then through the end of the chapter, and then we'll look at verse 1. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I cannot say enough about this prayer of Paul's and what he is praying, because, listen, what he is praying is the reservoir from which you live the Christian life. All that he's about to say in chapter 4 is predicated upon what he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3, okay? And so when he's praying that, I'm always amazed at how when these apostles pray, they never stick a Lexus in there or a donkey or that two-car garage, four-bedroom house that you've been believing. They never stick that in there. He's praying that you be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Come on, why don't they pray that? Because those are all superfluous things. You can get by whether you have that or not. But, beloved, you can't get by if you don't have this. And so that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. What is that? God is love. God is love. Rooted and grounded in him to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What would that be like? To be filled with all the fullness of God. As earlier, like we were talking about earlier, about the temple being filled where it's pushing out every thought, every influence, everything that is contrary to him is pushing it out, the Spirit of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I just, Paul said, above all that we ask or think, but above all that I just prayed, he says, according to the power that works in us. There's a power in you right now. There's a power in us at all times that's working in us to bring forth the image of Christ Jesus. And yet, when I got online, I was listening to different New Year's messages from different preachers around the country. People said, there's a blessing awaiting. There's a car with your name on it. There's a house with your name. Beloved, I know we need a house. I know we need a car. But let me tell you something. God can give you a car like that. He can give you a house like that. I mean, just come on. But when it comes to changing you, when it comes to transforming us into the image of Jesus, beloved, that needs to consume our prayers much more than that job I've been believing for, that promotion I've been believing. Come on, saints. God help us that we would have on our heart what the Father has on his heart. Lord, I want to be transformed into your image and into your likeness. Because that's where the heart of the Father is. So according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. Glory in the church comes by changed life, not by new house. I'm not, you pastor down on houses. No, I'm not. Pastor down on cars. No, I'm not. But what brings Christ glory is when my life and your life are changed. And we live according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so what becomes our focus, if we need a car, God's going to give you a car. If you need a way, listen, let me testify this way. I got two kids in college. They're in different schools. My wife works, I work. Do the math. We need four vehicles. Okay, and so last year I went out and bought one, and trying to get ready, and I was really going through some mental gymnastics. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to buy another car. But Lord, you know, praying about, thinking through, and then the thought came, well, you know, your truck, your work truck, you can commute in that back and forth to work. For real? Well, yeah. Yeah. And so there it is. The answer that I was having all these mental gymnastics for was sitting right in front of me. Sitting right in front of me. Can I tell you that the answer that most of us are looking for is sitting right in front of you. You sitting right in front of us. It's like the parable, you know, the Old Testament story of the woman with the oil, and your sons were about to be sold. And she says, and the prophet said, well, what do you have in the house? What she had in the house was enough once God got a hold to it. It was enough once God got a hold to it for her whole need. But it was right there in the house. And so God help us. All right, so I would have loved to have read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 before this, but I've done that before, and so I'm just going to jump into here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, or in the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Excuse me, and I'm going to stop there because I have to deal with this message I call the call of God, simply the call of God. Paul says that he wants the Spirit of God speaking through him for us to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, before we get, Paul says, I want you to walk worthy. Before we can even deal with what it means to walk worthy, we have to deal with the call. Why? You can't walk worthy unless you've been called. I heard once somebody say, amen. Help them to get it, Jesus. Let me say it again. I said, you can't walk worthy unless you've been called. In other words, the New Testament story of when Peter went out on the water, he got permission. He says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And the only reason why Peter could walk on the water was because Jesus called him. And if he doesn't call you, you can't walk. And so I have to deal with this call, this beautiful thing. The call of God. God is first in everything. He calls, we respond. He calls us, we walk to him. It's like the child that's taking their first steps and the parents are on the other side. They say, come on, come on. And here the baby's taking off. You know, here the baby's walking. Here the baby's coming. So he initiates, we respond, right? So the extent of our calling is great and throws all glory and majesty, thanksgiving and honor on our gracious God and Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, to whom be praise forever and ever. Because of this call that he's called us with. The calling of God is filled with hope to the degree that the hope is certain. We're going to see this as Paul, as this chapter here, as this verse rather, harkens us back to chapter 1. When he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, you will remember this in chapter 1, verse 18 of Ephesians, that the eyes, Paul praying, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. God called you and I, and there's hope in that calling. Hope of what? Hope of the resurrection, hope of us realizing the fullness of the redemption that Christ purchased. Ephesians 4 and 4, we'll get to that later in another sermon, but in 4 and 4, he says this, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. So God had to call us. Remember last week we looked at how Jesus was walking on the beach and he saw the sons of Zebedee mending their nets. And he called James and John, and they both left their nets and followed Jesus. He saw Matthew or Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, called him. He got up and left and came. He called Peter and Andrew, and they came to him. So the call, God initiates through the call, and then we respond. And what the way we respond is by walking with him. And so when God speaks to an individual, the life of the individual changes forever. When God speaks to an individual, the life of that individual has the potential then to change forever, depending on whether they obey God or not. And so when God calls us, the power of his word to us guarantees that we will come to him. I said, when God calls us, in the call, in the word, in his word to us is power resident to cause us to come to him. So God has the call, then we come. God has a call, we respond. Genesis 3 and 9, you'll remember that when God came down looking for Adam and Eve, he walked through the garden. The scripture says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? God came and he called. Thank God that he came and he called. He didn't have to, but he did. And so how did God and how does God call his people today? Well, today, primarily, God calls his people through the gospel. That's how he called you. That's how he called me. We heard somebody preaching the gospel. R.W. Shambach, who's going on to be with the Lord now, I got saved in his crusade years ago, said he was a sailor in port, in call, and running through the streets, running down the street, going somewhere, and somebody was on the street corner preaching. Some preacher was on the street corner and said, "Hey, sinner!" And he's across the street running. And when that preacher said, "Hey, sinner," he stopped. Because God, through that man's preaching, was calling him, put his finger on him, and he got saved that day. Because of a street preacher who just called out and said, "Hey, sinner." And he was simply preaching. He wasn't addressing R.W. He didn't even see R.W. He's running down the street. But God got his attention through that call. He calls us through the gospel. So every time someone hears the gospel being preached, God is calling. He's calling. He's calling. Right? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13, Paul says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel." To which he called you by our gospel. How does God call people? He calls them by the proclamation of the gospel. So when you're on the job and you share it with someone, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He hung on the cross. His blood washes away all of our sins. He rose again on the third day. When we're about to celebrate Easter, all of that is being proclaimed. The gospel truth is being proclaimed. So God is calling people. Let me look at Romans chapter 1 and 1. Paul was filled with this type of thought, because in so many of his epistles, he kept talking about the call of God. And this is why earlier in a few sermons ago, I tell you, every time I hear his voice, I just get so excited, because I recognize he's still calling. He's still calling. He's calling you. He's calling me. But Romans 1 says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." He was called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6 says this, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." You and I are the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says this, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Let me ask you this. How do you become a saint? God has to call you to be a saint. How do you become an apostle? Do you go take an online course, pass a course, get a degree? Now you get this title, call you apostle. No. Paul says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. Before you and I can walk in anything, God has to call us to that place. Once he calls us there, then we begin to walk. Come on. And so then this is why you've got churches where there are unbelievers who are in the church and they're trying to live the Christian lifestyle. Won't work. Can't happen. It just will not work. Because if you haven't been called, you can't do it. So what does this tell us? What God calls a person to, they come to. What God calls a person to, they come to. If God calls you to be an apostle, you're going to be an apostle. If he calls you to be a saint, you're going to be a saint. Romans, let's look at another passage. Romans 8:28, which we love so much. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Listen, what is so beautiful about this passage for me is not for those who love those who love God is secondary. It's secondary to this. that God had to call you first, because you don't love God unless he calls you. Come on. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that they rejected God. They were haters of God. They despised him. And so all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, do you know the fullness of his purpose yet? Oh, no, we don't know it yet. But in the ages to come, he's going to reveal it to us. Beloved, the calling that is on your life and mine, oh, he's going to open it up. He's going to lay it bare, and it's going to be so beautiful. I just thank God every day that you called me into the fellowship of your son, Jesus Christ, and it I have not seen nor ear heard, neither is it into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But we have his Holy Spirit within us, and his Spirit reveals them to us, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. And so he's going to unveil it. He's going to show it in the ages to come. Let me continue. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Listen. The reason why God calls you is because he's already predestined you. And whom he predestined, he foreknew. He doesn't call you unless your destiny has already been determined. That's what produces the call. See? And so when the gospel goes out to someone and they respond to the gospel, what they're responding to is what the Holy Spirit, what God the Father accomplished through Jesus Christ, he already determined that they would be his. Predestination. I don't have time. It'd be wonderful to deal with foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, all of which are mentioned in these verses right here. He says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So in that order, we understand that God foreknew us. God predestined us. We'll see it when he says to, let me see, where he says to Paul, what Paul said about himself in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says this, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, listen, and called me through his grace. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. When Paul was Saul out killing Christians, he was separated from his mother's womb, but he didn't know it yet. He was called of God. He was predestined, but he wasn't saved yet. There are people today we know who are out living their life in whatever type of sin that they're in, but God, when he calls them, they're going to find out they were predestined to be his. They were predestined to be saints, just like you and I were. We were predestined. What the call does is wakes us up. What the call does is cause us to recognize through the gospel to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then when you come to the book of Ephesians, you begin to read that God had predestined us from before the foundation of the world. That he had called you, that he had called me. So God's foreknowledge, his predestination, calling, justification, and glorification has everything to do with God's will and purpose that we be saved. All of this has everything to do with God's will and purpose that we be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says again, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Verse 2, he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. This was in the forefront of Paul's mind, that he was called to be an apostle and that all the people he was addressing was called to be saints. In other words, you and I would not be sitting here today if Christ Jesus didn't call us, if God the Father didn't call us through Christ. And so the calling, what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to just elaborate or kind of open up this calling. When Paul says that you walk worthy of the calling, with which you were called. Then there has to come an understanding. There has to come an appreciation and a reverence for the call. For the call. Because God called me. And if he hadn't called me, if he hadn't have called me, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be out in my sin. And I would always tell people once I got saved that if Jesus hadn't saved me, I would have been either in Lorton or 6 feet under. Because my life was toe up, just like yours was. But it was toe up. And so God saved me. He delivered me. And he called me into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. So Paul was an apostle because he was called of God. The Corinthians were sanctified because they were called by God to be saints. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, Paul says this, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful. Listen, the source of all Christian faithfulness is God's faithfulness. The source of all Christian faithfulness is, of course, God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And so the call of God, not only a one-time thing, but is that which persists in our lives. I don't have time to preach all that I was looking at today, but one that I'm reminded of in the book of Jude says in Jude verse 1, to those, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and then listen at this, preserved, kept. In other words, the reason why I'm still saved. Listen, he didn't just save me in the beginning. But he keeps me saved. He keeps you saved. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that you and I are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, you and I are kept. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. But beloved, we are kept. You better know that we are kept. He whom God calls, he keeps. He has the power not only to save you, but to keep you saved. And so this is why every Christian's destination is God's presence, is his holiness. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said this to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. You and I have been called unto eternal life. And God's done the calling. He's done all the work. Well, if that's true, why do I have to fight the good fight of faith? I'm reading this. I'm looking at Timothy. Paul tells him, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, but didn't God give me eternal life? Yes, he did. Why do I have to fight the good fight of faith? Why do I have to lay hold of eternal life? That would be the thought. Well, what's the end of our faith? Thank you, Melody. The salvation of our souls. The end of our faith is not a Cadillac. I'm sorry. Listen, you can believe for the job. That's okay. But that's not the end of your faith. That is not why God gave you faith. He did not give you faith to attain a car. He gave you faith so that when it's all said and done, you will be saved. Period. All the other stuff's included in salvation. I don't beg God for a car. Beg. Oh, God. Are you serious? Hello. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. If I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and the things of heaven are greater than things on earth, do you think I'm going to sit here and labor all this time over a piece of metal? No, that's included. Lord, I trust you for everything I need. Father, I thank you for it. Let's go. My eyes are on the eternal things. Paul said, while we look at the eternal things, for the temporal things or the things that are seen are temporal. And so our eyes are not on those things. Our eyes are on the eternal things. But the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Listen, if eternal life is mine, why do I have to fight the good fight of faith? Why do I have to lay hold of eternal life? And I believe that the answer lies in this. If we are to be conformed into the image of his son, then part of that involves our will. Okay? When Paul says, fight the good fight, lay hold of eternal life, to which you also were called. Well, if God called me to it, then it's mine. Yes, it is. Well, then why do I have to fight? Why do I have to lay hold on it? Because the second Adam, unlike the first Adam, used his will. And God has redeemed us, and he's filled us with his Holy Spirit, but his Holy Spirit will not make you do anything. Am I right about it? Hello? So Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Use that sanctified, the Holy Spirit influenced will. Remember Jesus in the garden. Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will. And so you and I, beloved, yes, we've been called. Yes, we've been predestined. Yes, he foreknew us. But now he calls, as Paul calls Timothy, to lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called. Paul says, Timothy, it's yours, but lay hold on it. Give you an example. We've all seen it before. So you heard the story of the man who was in his house and a flood came. Flood came up all the way up to his house. He went up on the roof. He called the authorities, please send help. And someone came in a boat. And the boat came by. And the man says, no, God's going to take care of me. Go on by. And then a chopper came by. And they said, come on, we're going to get you. And he says, no, God's going to take care of me. Go on by. Somebody else came, threw out a life raft or whatever. He says, no, God's going to take care of me. Go on by. Flood came up over the house, drowned. Man gets to heaven. Says, Lord, what happened? I thought you were going to take care of me. He says, I sent you a boat. I sent you a chopper. I sent you a life raft. But you got to reach out and grab it. In other words, you have to use your will. So lay hold of it. Eternal life is yours. Now lay hold. This is what Paul was telling Timothy. He says, you've been called to it. God's done all that he said he would do. When you read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, God has set it all up. Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished. Now, but there is something for us to do. There is something for those who are called to do. And so he tells Timothy, you were called to this fight of faith. You were called to eternal life. Lay hold of it now. Lay hold of it. And so the Holy Spirit lives within us. Remember, as I said the other few sermons ago, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, you know those holy thoughts that you have, those thoughts about me that you have? And I was like, yeah. He says, it's not you. It's me. And when he said that, my spirit leapt for joy. But here again, the Holy Spirit provides holy influences, provides holy thoughts, provides Holy Spirit power. But the Holy Spirit will not make you or I do anything. He won't make you do it. So he lives within, so that we who are called may then exercise this will of ours as we are transformed into his image, into his likeness. All right. So the calling then is also holy. The calling is holy. This calling with which we have been called. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And in that order, God saved and he called. He saved and he called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God provided, predestined, foreknew. He provided everything before, but in time Christ came and died, and so you and I were called through the gospel. And so we see that the calling of God is a holy calling. This calling separates one to God and away from the world, and as such will bring persecutions from those who reject God. But Paul says here, there is power from God to suffer for God. There is power from God to suffer for God. What a calling we have. And so there, the scripture is full of references that talk about this calling in Ephesians 4 and 1 that you and I were called with. And once we understand, once we appreciate and reverence the calling of God, then we can begin to look at and see, what does Paul mean when he says that I'm to walk worthy of that calling? Walk worthy of that calling. And so for Peter, now thank God Jesus was interceding for him and told him beforehand what would happen. But can you imagine when Peter did not walk worthy, when Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And when Peter began to curse and said, I do not know him, and to have your Lord turn around and look at you, to have him turn around and look at you, and then turn back around and go it alone. Yet, Peter says, I never knew him. I don't know him. But yet, Christ called Peter. He was called. Not only did he call Peter, he says, thou art Peter, thou art Simon, and upon this rock I will build my church. He not only knew Peter, he told Peter things about himself. He told Peter things. He says, listen, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. He says, and the things that you loose on earth shall be loose. He knew Peter, but Peter didn't walk worthy of the calling that he had been called with. Thank God, God redeemed him. Christ came back and redeemed him. But to get an idea, Peter had gone through the call. Remember when Jesus called Nathanael? He says, in Israel, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael says, Lord, where do you know me from? He says, I saw you before when you were standing under the fig tree. Oh, he knew him. Jesus called him, but he knew him before he called him. And so we're to walk worthy. We'll get to that next week. We're to walk worthy. Let me share a couple more references. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says this. So Paul says it, but also Peter says it. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. In other words, don't live the way you used to live when you did not know God, when you were ignorant of the knowledge of God. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Now, I said before that God is always first. And here it is again in the scripture. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy. Beloved, when we go to live holy, where does that power come from? It comes from him. Comes from the Holy Spirit who lives within. So when I'm struggling with any area of holiness in my life, I don't need simply to try harder. Come on, we all done that. But what do I need? I need to be filled with him. I need to look to him. I need to recognize that my holiness is based upon his. So he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So since the one who called us lives in us and is holy, we are to be holy. Again, we see that those who are called are to be transformed to be like the one who called them. That's what's going on. That's what the power that's working in us right now, that's what the power is doing. Is transforming us to be in the image of the one who called us. That's what the power is. Now, this does not make the power work harder. That doesn't do it. Well, we've tried it, but it doesn't work. It's the Holy Spirit living within us. I tell you what can help. Lord, please help. Lord, please help me. Help me. Help me. When I was thinking about this and putting this together, I remember years and years ago when I was cleaning carpet, we used to clean stairs literally with a white towel. We'd spray the solution on the stair, and we would literally go at it like this. And I would have to clean 100 stairs in a day. And after 100 stairs in a day, you're done. I mean, you're just done. So I'll never forget one of my last jobs. And I've cleaned this lady's stairs. And she was an older lady. Not that that had anything to do with it, but if you'd have been there, you would have seen what I was talking about. And I'm cleaning. She comes and she stares, looks down the steps at me. And I'm cleaning. I'm down on the last step. And she said, get another towel, do it again, walked away. And let me tell you something. Now, if you know your job, the last thing you want someone to do is to tell you about your job when they don't know anything about your job. And so she said, get another towel, do it again. I said, no, ma'am, this is as clean as these stairs are going to get. And I was nice. She said, I said, get another towel and do it again. And everything within me, I mean, I'm in my 20s. Okay, this is years ago. And man, oh, Lord, I felt what's the scripture say? The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And there was a rumbling going on. And the magma began to rise up. And I'm sitting up here going. And it startled me. But on the inside, I felt it. I felt all of that just go. And I went out to the truck, got a towel, and did them all over again. And I said, Jesus, Jesus, because I said, Lord, that's not me. Holiness is the destination for the Christian. Holiness is the destination. You say, my life tore up now. I don't care what it is. If you're in Christ, your destination is holiness, because He is holy. We just got finished singing about how holy He is. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see. Yeah, this is the last reference. Is it? Oh. No, I'll deal with that next week. I'll deal with that next week. Because let me read it, and then I'll deal with it at a bit more length next week. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen at this, because it comes in the same order. God first, and then our response. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, beloved, drink deep right there. His divine power has given us all things, which means nothing has been left out. Everything has been accounted for. This is what God has done now. This is where I just get so excited. I get so caught up. I don't even want to read about what I'm supposed to do. I'm just so caught up about what he's done. But his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So there's the calling again. He called us by his own glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Oh, my God. Beloved, this is what is going on in you and I right now. This is what is happening through the cross and is actively at work. This is what God is doing. This is what his eye is on. So I'm telling you, he's, now God can give you a car, but I'm telling you, that's not his goal for you for 2016. You know what I'm saying? This is what he's doing, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so here, as I said before, Peter declares what God has done. Why? Because God is first. He is the beginning always. But then in verse 5. But you also, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now here comes our part, but it's always God first. Giving all diligence, add to your faith a 5-bedroom house. No! Add to your faith that $1.5 billion lottery ticket. No! Come on. What am I doing? I'm just having fun, but I'm trying to, Lord, fix our vision, fix our mind. Lord, help us to see. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Notice the intangibles. Can you grow out and grab it? Can you buy it off a Walmart shelf? No. No. To knowledge, self-control. Oh, how we need it. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, in all of these, in brotherly kindness, listen. In brotherly kindness is if I have a car and you need a car, I'll give you a car. All of that's wrapped up in there. That's why you don't have to go. That's why we don't have to have sermon after sermon, Sunday after Sunday about, are you believing? Are you trusting? Whoa, people jumping on the screen and running around. We don't have to have that, beloved. It's all in the gospel. Was John said, if you love your brother, if you say you love God and you love your brother, but you don't give your brother what he has need of, how's that love? It incorporates all the tangibles. So that's why if you ever wonder, why don't the apostles spend time there? Because it's all there. It's all there. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted and even to blindness, for he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call. Make your call. What call? When God called you. Make that call an election sure. You said, but what? Well, I have to do all this. I already explained that. Yes, that's something we're to do. There's something that we're to do. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Okay, I'll visit that next week. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for calling us. We thank you that call is ongoing and is eternal. We thank you, oh God, that call is an upward call. Ah, yes, that you called us, O God, to take us up to be with you in your eternal heavenly kingdom. And Father, I pray, Lord, that this word and the working of your spirit would so be at work within us. Lord, that our hearts would be properly set. Lord, that our gaze would be fixed on you and all of your glory. Lord, of your call, Father, of your work, your justification, your glory, your predestination, your foreknowledge of us. Oh God, that you brought forth through the call of God. So, Lord, let us be, Lord, have proper perspective in this life concerning the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Bless your people. Fill them with every good thing that is in Christ Jesus, I pray. Strengthen us for your glory this week. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 There's going to be some cake out here because my daughter just had a birthday, so we got some birthday cake to say, all right.